James chapter 1, we're going to begin this morning with verse 19. This you know, my beloved brother. Beloved, everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourself doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Or if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become forgetful hearers, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his own tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unsaved by the world. Let's pray. Almighty Father, thank you for giving us this direction.
Concept of faith that gives evidence through works. That is the whole thing that we're going to study as we continue through this epistle of James, is this concept of, yes, we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And when we place that hope and trust in Jesus, God creates us as a new creature for good works that we should walk in them. And so, faith is what saves us. Works is what gives evidence to having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's dig right in here. Beginning with verse 19 this morning, chapter 1, verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So as with verse 16 that we studied last week, this first part of verse 19 is the same concept. This you know. So what do we know? Well, we know that every perfect gift bestowed and every good thing comes down from God, and that God is unchanging. Also, we know that everything that he's getting ready to say is stuff that we should already know. So if you are believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, when we first become babes in Christ, we don't know a whole lot about God because we have been blinded to God. But as we mature, we certainly need to be reminded of these things.
We should know these things. So a lot of us in this room are mature Christians, so we should know that we are to act in a certain way. The point being is that there are really always two choices for us. We can live like man, the rest of men, in our selfish behavior, seeking after our own desires, seeking after our own pleasures, or we can live in a godly way,
God gives us lots of instructions on how we are to live. And that doesn't necessarily mean that we're never going to live with pleasure. We're not going to have joy. We're not going to have happiness or any of those types of things. It means that we are going to live and serve God. That's the important part of our life, is that what we are doing serves God and allows us to glorify God in the things that we do. So, much of how we live and serve God is quickly apparent when we trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Follow God's commandments. Obey Him. That seems to make sense. Unfortunately, we still have our human nature that moves into our life from time to time and clouds our understanding of what our responsibilities are before God. Or we get unfocused on what our responsibilities are, or distracted by the world. But God gives us frequent reminders. God is always trying to adjust us to get us back onto that narrow path to where we will live and serve God and glorify Him as we serve God and our fellow man. So, this you know, beloved brother, let every one of us be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So, this is a responsibility. We were studying in Proverbs this morning. We came across this concept, even though it isn't stated like that, but we came across the same concept at least three times in what we were studying today. So it's not like the whole book. And as we continue in our study in Proverbs, we're going to keep finding this concept because this is important for us to be on this business, what's going on around us, and react in a godly way to what's going on around us. So the very first thing we need to do is be quick to hear. We are human. We do fail. We need God's direction, so we need to be quick to listen to what God is saying. What is God saying? Sometimes God speaks to us through other people. Sometimes God speaks to us through nature. But mostly God speaks to us in His Word. He wants us to know what's going on, so He will put it in there. I have made it a habit in my life to read through the Bible every year. I start in Genesis in January and also Matthew. So I read both Old and New Testament throughout the whole year. And it always, and I mean always, surprises me what I find. I mean, if you've read it 50 some times or 60 some times, you know, you think, well, I know everything's in there. Well, no, I don't, because stuff shows up. I'm going, apparently I wasn't paying attention the last time I read through that. Or the last 20 times I read through that. God's Word is new every day. God is trying to teach us the lesson for this day and for this week. And so we see something different as we study the Word of God. And we can be prepared and we can live and do the things that God wants us to do if we will be quick to hear. God's speaking to us. Let's hear what God is saying to us and embrace the direction that God that gives us. We are to be slow to speak. Amen. This even, it kind of falls into the category of making decisions and making commitments to others. We need to be very careful about what we are saying, about what I'm able to do or want to do in any given situation. We need to consider what we're being asked to do and then out there, but guess what? Basil doesn't have lots of money. So I can't give everything. I have to decide what is godly for me. Now, what's godly for me is not necessarily godly for you in that sense. I mean, if you're talking about giving to ministries, some ministries are important to you because God has called you to support those ministries. Others that I think are important are not important to you because you've been called to do something else. So we are called to do what God has called us to do within our individual selves. And that it varies from time to time. So we are to be slow to speak, slow to say, okay, I can be involved in that behavior, or I can help you with that situation, things like that. And then we are to be slow to anger. And so
we know that the behaviors of man are often contrary to God's ways. And our reaction to those situations need to be tempered by a reflection upon the motivation for why we are encountering what's going on. The ignorance of others is certainly easier to tolerate than intentional evil. We need to address ignorance different than we do the intentional evil. If you see somebody who is intentionally disobeying God, knows better, then we certainly speak to them in a different situation of discipline than we do with somebody who just doesn't know better. They were raised differently, didn't know these things of God. And so we need to be slow to be angry at what's going on around us. But we also still need to reserve the right to be righteously angry about those that are intentionally doing things against the will of God. Verse 20. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And this is always true. Our own selfish anger and desire never achieves what God is trying to do. So when we're motivated by our selfish desires, we're not presenting Jesus as Lord of our life. So we need to be in control of those things and allow our behavior to be godly motivated and godly directed as we go through our life. Verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. So, because we are the anger of man, or the motivations of man never align with God, then we need to put aside the ways of the world. We need to make a deliberate effort to remove some stuff from our life. The behaviors that are selfishly motivated, or behaviors that are rooted in sinful desire. So we are to put aside all filthiness, any sinful desire that leads to sinful behavior. Remember, we just talked about that last week, about this is the process. We see something and desire it selfishly. We let it gestate in ourselves, and we contemplate how we can actually achieve that desire and motivation that's selfish, and then eventually we're going to step into doing that thing. And then comes the corruption of sin because we have done that. So we need to put aside this sinful desire. Now, it's going to pop up. We're going to have sinful desires because we are a sinful man. But what we need to do is to squelch that. Put it aside. Recognize, oh, wait a minute. That is definitely contrary to the will of God. I don't even want to entertain that thought or that concept or that behavior. So we're to put aside all that is filthy and all that remains of wickedness. So in every other usage in the New Testament, this word is translated as abundance. So I'm going to read it that way so you can see that. Maybe your translation already says that. And so it says, therefore put aside all filthiness and abundance of wickedness. That sounds a little bit different than what the New American Standard is. Verse says there's a concept there that we would understand that no matter where our level of maturity is in our walk in God, there's still a lot of error inside us. There's still a lot of selfish desire, a lot of wickedness that resides, and we are to put that aside. We are to purge our life of that stuff and watch out for that sin that so easily entangles us. I love that way of that the author of Hebrews writes that. It's so easily entangled. Yeah, it's quite frequently it's hard to do the righteous thing because we're
by nature, we're not righteous. And, but sinning is easy. It's like falling off the wall. You don't have to do it. Just go ahead and act in your own selfish interest. By golly, you can sin. So we need to remove from us all that remains of the abundance of the wickedness, our natural tendencies that are contrary to the commands of God that have been placed inside us. How do we do that? We do that.
Sinful by nature, and that our natural tendencies are to disobey the commands of God, and that we still have a long way to go to behave like the Lord Jesus Christ behaved. So we have this humility of, okay, I'm not there yet, I can learn, I need to learn, I need to remove stuff, I need to add stuff into our life. So we need to receive the Word implanted. So God has given us His Word as a means of replacing the junk in our life that has caused us to sin. Jesus used a parable in his earthly ministry. He talked about the man who had an evil spirit within him, and he purged the evil spirit, and the spirit went all over the place, and took seven other evil spirits, found that guy, and all he had was an empty head. Rough translation, but that's what it says. He didn't put anything into that empty spot when the spirit left him, and so then he ended up with eight evil spirits within him. So his last state was worse than his first. So when we purge ourselves of wickedness, let's add something to it. We need to add some godliness into our lives, some behaviors that are godly, so that we don't receive the Word and plant it and learn from the Word of God, because that Word saves your soul. So it's God's Word that's delivering the message of salvation, God's Word that is setting us upon the correct path of eternal life. It's God's Word that shows us what a life is, what abundant life is. As we have studied through Proverbs, that's one of the big directions that we get. Wickedness leads to corruption and bad things happening in life. Righteousness leads to a life that can find contentment and joy and peace, things like that. So the Word of God implanted can save your soul, can bring you on the path of eternal life. Verse 22, prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Alright, so, see this thing? This Bible? And the Word of God? We are to be doers of the Word of God. And not merely hearers. In Jesus' ministry, there was somebody who hollered out when he was ministering one time, "Oh, blessed is the mother who bore you," and blah, 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 that kind of stuff. And Jesus said, "Nah, I'll tell you who's blessed. The person who's blessed are those who hear the Word of God and observe it." You hear the instruction of God and you follow the instruction of God. That's how you're blessed. You know, I've tried to fix lots of stuff in my life, and generally, I won't look at the instructions. That's just me. I'm sorry. I shouldn't do that, because I know that frequently the solution to my problem has been instructions. But I still mess things up, usually first, and then I go read the instructions. Well, that's what God is telling us to do is, hey, here's the instructions for life. Don't mess it up. Follow these instructions. It's not enough. It's really even not enough to read the instructions. You got to follow the instructions. You know, some of those things are, you know, when you put stuff together, like when I used to put model cars and stuff together, you got to follow the instructions, because tab A has to go in first before tab B works. And if you do tab B first, you can't get tab A in there and get it fixed, you know. And so that's what he's talking about here, that we need to not only
read the instructions, we need to do the instructions. Because if you're only hearing the word of God and you're not applying it to your life, it will not have any value to your life, it won't have any fruit in your life, and you're just deceiving yourself. You're just deluding yourself. I'm not listening to the instructions even though I have read it. God has spoken to man, but we often ignore the commands of the Word of God or the underlying principles of those commands. And you can't benefit from God's directions if you don't follow God's directions. So knowing is never the same as doing. We need to know. We certainly need to know. And then we need to do what we have learned from the Word of God. So prove yourself doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Verse 23. Anyone who is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. So this very simple understanding and concept about what it means to hear the Word of God and then do the Word of God. It's like looking in a mirror. If I looked in the mirror and I see that I have chocolate all over my face, I was going to say something about my hair, but my hair is always short and there's not much to do with it anyway. But if I got chocolate on my face and I just walk out and go about my business, maybe the dog will like me a little better, but that doesn't mean, and people are going to look at that guy and think, oh my gosh, can he take care of himself? When you look at the mess that is your life because of what the Word of God says and don't do anything, what good does it do? If you don't straighten your tie, or I got my shirt button the wrong direction, maybe you guys have never done that. I have actually done that several times. And look and say, oh, I need to rebutton my shirt. If I don't rebutton my shirt, then I go out and Kay goes, boy, what a slob that guy is. He can't even button the shirt right. You know, that kind of stuff. So that, we look in the mirror, we don't, you know, if you're a hearer of the Word and not a doer, you're going to look in the mirror, you're not going to do anything else. And it doesn't do you any good because you just forgot what your problems were. You still have the problems. You still have the sinful behavior. If God's Word tells you that whatever you're doing is wrong and is leading to destruction and you ignore it, then you're still going to end up with destruction, even though that you know or have been told that there's a better way to behave in that situation. Verse 25. One who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Now, I'm going to address one passage in here first, and then I'm going to go back and talk about the rest of it. But look what, it's interesting how James describes the commandments of God. He says, the law of liberty. Now, so many people think that God's Word is there to constrain their behavior, which is absolutely true and from that standpoint. But that's because it gives us freedom to live the way that God intended man to live. We're not called to live in an ungodly manner. We're not called to find joy and peace and happiness in being with Him. And so when we follow God's law and we are righteous in our behavior, that gives us great freedom. When I drive down the road and I'm not speeding, I'm going the speed limit, and I go past a cop with his radar, I don't care. I don't know how many times I've been driving down the road and I see somebody in front of me, put the brakes on. And I know exactly what's going on. Because when I get down the road, there's cops sitting over there. Because if he was worried, he didn't have freedom to not be nervous, you know. He had to worry about the cops the whole time. I don't speed above the law. I'm speed running. That way I get where I'm going. And the cops don't bother me. for that reason anyway. Okay, so the law of liberty, that's what God has given us. So don't think of the Word of God as, oh, this is restraint from my behavior. It's only restraint upon your wicked behavior that brings corruption, that brings dissatisfaction, that brings death. All right, so verse 25. The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. So there's lots of instruction James is giving to us about Bible study. First of all, we're just not reading the Word of God. We need to read this to get through it, but instead we are seeking direction from God, seeking a message from God by reading the Word of God. So I'm going to look intently at what has been written there, and then I'm going to see how does that apply to my life? How do I put that in my life and do that? Secondly, it's the perfect law. Now that means a law in our society, because in our society we've gravitated to this point where, well, what's good for you may not be good for me, and everybody has their own thing. That's not true. There are truths. There are absolutes. And God has given us that instruction on what His absolute desire for man is, and the commands that He has so that you might live life. So it's a perfect law. God's laws are only restricted to keep us out of trouble. God's laws give us freedom when we follow His laws. They are perfect for us. They are best. They yield the best result. They yield the most contentment and peace. All those things, because it's a perfect law. So he who looks intently at it and then abides by it, not just understanding what God is saying, but changing your behavior because of what God has said. And God has directed us to live different. If you do that, you shall be blessed. This man shall be blessed in what he does. You don't receive blessings from knowing that God blesses, but you receive blessings from following the commandments of God. The obedience to God's command brings blessing. And there's scriptural evidence of that throughout the Old and New Testament. This person did such and such, and God blessed them. This person disobeyed God, and God punished them. So we have lots of evidence of that. The person who looks intently at the perfect law and abides by it shall be blessed in what he does. He's going to receive God's blessings. Not like the guy who is the forgetful here. Those who, oh, I read the word, didn't want to follow it, didn't like it, forgot about it, didn't care. Those who forget about it have all kinds of difficulties and corruptions in life, barriers to living life perfectly. So there's this two pathway thing that you can do. You can forget about what God is describing and be a forgetful hearer, or you can be an effectual doer and expect the blessings of God. That's your choices. You got those choices. Verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Anyone who thinks himself to be religious. Now see, that's the problem right there, is that we want to be in charge and we want to develop what's right and wrong and what it really means to be a good person. And quite frequently, what we think it is to be religious is not the same as what God says proper godly behavior. So we, all of us, you can pick and choose how you want to live, but you cannot pick and choose what's godly behavior. That's something you have to just come to grips with. God has given us the freedom to live as we want to live. But that doesn't mean that automatically what we think it feels good or is good is God. God has told us what's God. So we know that. So James just gives a little example. If you think you're religious, but you can't bridle your own tongue, and James is going to elaborate on that later in the letter, so I won't really talk a lot about that, but the example is that we just say what we think's right, what we want to say, and what we want to do in that kind of concept. The tongue, an unchecked tongue, is just a symptom of somebody who's not controlling their fleshly desires. If you can't control your tongue, then your religion is worthless. Not because your tongue is saying bad things, it's because your tongue is expressing what's in your heart. You haven't got your heart right with God. You haven't learned how to control your sinful desire and put away those wickedness and all the filthiness that's in your life. So if you're not able to bridle your tongue, it's just proof of what's going on inside. It's not that the speech is what's condemning you, it's what's in your heart that's condemning you and comes out from your mouth. And he says your religion is worthless. This man's religion is worthless. In comparison to what God expects, in comparison to receiving blessings of God, when we go our own way and do our own thing and provide our own religion and own thoughts of what's right and wrong, it's really worthless. Because it's our own thoughts, it's not God. And remember, we're back to the perfect law, the law of liberty. God's law is right. Not Basil's law or your law or anybody else's law. God's law is what gives us blessing and right living and joy and peace and eternal life. Not what you think, what God says. Verse 27. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but it is a summary of what brings life and what God expects from us. Okay? So, orphans and widows, they didn't have a welfare system in James' day. If you are an orphan, you're on your own, dude, unless somebody decides to help you. You're on your own. You got to go steal food, enslave yourself, whatever it takes for you to get food. You're on your own as an orphan. Widows, the same way. You don't have a protector, somebody to watch over you, and you don't have wealth, and people can steal from you, and all those things. There's no thing to keep you from harm's way. So widows and orphans were the most needy, so to speak, in that sense. And they're without a protector. And so we have a responsibility before God to visit them in their distress. So take care of their needs. You know what how Jesus worded that in his ministry? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the summary of part of the summary of the Ten Commandments. Jesus said, okay, here's the summation of the Ten Commandments. One of them was love your neighbor as yourself. That's what this verse is talking about. Visit orphans and widows in their distress.
Love your neighbor as yourself. Second one is what? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the second summary. What's it say here? Keep oneself unstained by the world. How do you do that? Follow God. Obey God. Love God by following Him. So this is just the summary of the Ten Commandments in a different form than what we've seen elsewhere. Here's pure and undefiled religion. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. Essentially, follow the Ten Commandments. Be obedient to the commandments of God.
So God has given us, the church, instructions for life. And our goal should be to hear the instructions of God, to contemplate them, to understand what those instructions mean, and then follow those instructions in our actions in our everyday life. That's the challenge of the church. That's what we should be doing. It's really hard. It takes work. It takes diligence. It takes effort. But we are to be a people who are God's people. We are to be imitators of Christ. We are to bring glory to God by the way we live. And so, church, this week, go out there and do all that. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you for a chance to join together again and encourage each other in the faith. And I pray, Father, that you would help us. We certainly can't do this on our own, but that you would allow your Spirit to teach us how we are to be effectual doers of the Word of God. Show us your will, Father. Be glorified in and through our lives. Thank you for the opportunity to be your child and to serve you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.